They don't like the idea that God is holiness so much, but they love the idea that God is love. And though that is true, it is not the full counsel of God. So what does that mean for us? Why would we even discuss this? Because if we delve and sort of burrow into and do a real deep dive into Scripture on biblical love, on agape love, there's three kinds of love, right? There's eros or erotic love. There's Philadelphian, which is love of brother or love of things worthy of love. And then there's agape love, which is unmerited favor, unmerited grace. Okay, and that's agape. That's God's love towards us. Certainly, we can do nothing to merit what God bestows on us. And when that idea came out, it was very radical. When Jesus started teaching this idea, although we can find it throughout the Old Testament, it's a very radical idea, especially as Jesus presented it. So if we hearken back, and I'm just going to take a couple pit stops to remind you from this morning. If you look at Romans 13 again, and when we look at verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's a big statement. He's lumping all these commandments in, and then he's saying at the end, and if there's anything else that I'm missing, it's summed up with this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we look over, and we talked about this briefly this morning, well, actually a little more than briefly, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to go there for you. If we look at back where we were in Galatians 6, there's a pretty powerful thing in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that idea, that is love in action, right? That's charity. First Corinthians chapter 13. And our King James says charity. Most Bibles translate that as love. Love's too broad a word. Charity is a very specific word. Now, as the description goes on, you can figure out it's agape love is meant. But charity is love in action. That's a great working definition. Love that you do something with, not just love that you communicate. Because love in English is so nonspecific. You can say, I love M&Ms. I do. But I don't think that's what's meant in Christ's love towards us, right? That's at best phileo love. It's not something that we'd want to communicate, right? What the Bible's trying to communicate here is a much deeper love. So, without further ado, go to Matthew 5. Of course, whenever we get the Lord's actual words in Scripture, it really has, I don't want to say extra gravity, because it's all representative of Him. It's all written and penned by Him with different authors along the way. But it's certainly something that He communicated in His physical manifestation, His humanity here, and it's something that we should definitely listen to, right? So, we're going to be starting in verse 43. You have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them which curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Okay, there's a lot said there, and it's a very important text. And we're going to illustrate this very quickly here in a publican's life. Now, a publican was what? A publican is a tax collector, right? And why does he use a publican's example here? And a publican, he is using, make no mistake, he's using a publican in this context as a good or bad example? Bad example, right? He's using a publican as a bad example. Why? Because publicans would oppress their brethren. They were generally, the Romans hired locals to collect taxes for them because the locals know the local people, right? So locals know locals, so it's much more difficult to do a tax dodge when the tax collector is your neighbor rather than a man in a Roman garrison, right? So there's one reason that he was hated. He's kind of considered, a publican is considered a traitor. Also, they received a commission of the tax monies, so they had a vested interest to get the least farthing, the Bible would say, but the jot and tittle of everything they could get out of you. Plus, even then, they'd skim off the top, almost like the Romans authorized wise guys to collect taxes. They authorized a mafia-like attitude so that these guys would grow rich relatively quickly, and they're doing it on the backs of their brothers and sisters and community. So they were widely despised, okay? And he's saying that even publicans love those who love them. So he's making a distinguishment here that, big deal, you love your family. Your family loves you. He's saying, what good is that in my economy, in my picture? What is of great value is not hating people when they do you wrong, it's loving them anyway. And that is what overcomes when you do not react to bad behavior on somebody else's part, when somebody is doing you dirty. When we talked, like this morning, we were talking about justification, Nancy, and the fact that the Jews wanted to justify themselves, right? And we talked about the fact that Christ justifies us. We no longer have the burden to try to justify ourselves because we realize what? We can't, right? And so when we understand that truth, now all of a sudden we start applying this idea of what true love is, what love in action is, what God wants to do by imparting his love to us so that we can impart it in the world. When we understand what that looks like, it changes us, or it should change us inside. And when we do that, we can apply that to the world around us. Because we've heard it said many times, we may be the only Christ some people see. Now, that's kind of scary and sometimes, because I know me and I know what that looks like. And if that's what they're looking for, I could be a pretty bad example. At the same time, I've been bought and paid for with a price. And the Lord has saved me and given me knowledge, given me his spirit, given me the ability to perform these things that make a difference in people's life. And one of the things that makes a difference is genuine love produces care for others, right? And we saw that back in this morning. We saw that back in Galatians 6. So, without too much further ado here, let's go to Luke 19, and we're going to talk about a publican. See if anybody knows where we're going. Who's in Luke 19, Eli? You know? What do you think, Everett? Do you know? All right. There's a song that you probably learned about somebody being a wee little man. Who is that? Say it. Zacchaeus, right. Oh, she got you. She outdid you. Clara came up with it. Zacchaeus what? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? He climbed up in what? A sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, right? And as the Savior came that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Exactly. That's in essence of what happens. So let's actually read what the Word of God, how the Word of God says this, because this is very important. So this is on that same journey we talked about this morning, where the Lord is going through Bethphage, right? Not Bethphage, like you hear people saying. Bethphage, 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 okay? And in that town, Zacchaeus runs ahead, in a quick synopsis here, to try to figure out what the hubbub is, and he wants to see Christ. Because what is the time period for this? How many days prior to his execution did Christ go to Jerusalem? Anybody? If you subtract the Sabbath from a week, there are 6 days left. He went in 6 days prior. And he came in and out a little bit. There was a lot that went on there. People lose track of this. But this is a week prior to his death, right? And he's coming in now, and in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And I guess it might have been on the outskirts of Jericho, not quite to Bethphage. Which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Why is he rich? Because he's a crook, right? So he's rich, and he's chief publican. If it's a mob thing, he's a capo, or maybe a godfather, right? He's that high up in making money here. And he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And I find this incredible, because the Lord was looking for him. The Lord knew he was going to be there, and the Lord called him down. There's a press, there's a crowd, there's this triumphal entry thing that's going on here. Everybody's swarming him. Everybody knows he does miracles. He's always encompassed, and there's always a press around him, like somebody famous. Like, and you watch on TV and somebody is out amongst the little people. Not me, by the way. Out amongst the little people, there's just a ton of people there. And he stops, purposely looks to where Zacchaeus is in that tree, calls him by name to come down and says, hey, I'm going to your house. And God knew that he had a divine appointment with him. But can you imagine how Zacchaeus felt? You know who this guy is. He knows, he doesn't know exactly who he is, but he knows he's special. And how does he know my name? And why is he coming to me, a sinner's house? And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. So, salvation, the Lord calls it out right then. He tells us right in this text, Zacchaeus is saved. Think of the magnitude of this. Think of somebody as rich as you can think of in your circle or in your life. Think of Donald Trump. He's got a lot of money, right? He says, half of everything to the poor. If I cheated anybody along the way, I'll not only pay him back what I owe him, but I'll pay him back that with fourfold interest, right? That is huge. In other words, everything that he's been struggling and striving and grasping and clinging to his whole life as a tax collector, he now turns his back on. There's no better definition of salvation, right? Dramatic, dramatic results, okay? Now, think back to what we said. Jesus had in Matthew used publicans as an example of how love does, how not to love, because even a publican loves this way, right? But it didn't stop him from reaching into Zacchaeus' life. Now look at another example with us, because we spoke about this one briefly this morning. Go to Mark 5. And this is a little bit of text here, but I really want to hit it because it's important. We're going to read the first 20 verses. Now, we talked briefly about the Decapolis side of Lake Galilee being a Hellenist side, being something that the Jews didn't associate with. So the Lord is already bringing himself up for criticism in doing this. And he gets over on the other side, and in verse 1, and they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So imagine the pitiful existence of this poor guy. Imagine having this many demons locked inside you and being just tormented all the time, living in tombs because nobody else would have you, okay? Because that, in verse 4, he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So, is that him ripping these chains off, or is that the demons inside him, right? That's demonic power we're talking about, because man can't do that, right? Unless there's supernatural power involved. Certainly Samson could do it, but he had the power of the Lord. In this case, we see that demons do have that kind of power. Not greater than God, but it definitely does exist. And no man could tame him. Was it him? Did he crave? Did he yearn to be tamed and to be normal? I'm sure he did. But the demons wouldn't allow it. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, that's Jesus, "What is thy name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much, and he, meaning the demons, the demon legion, besought him much they would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them lean, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now, I want to stop here, and this is a total aside, but I want to stop and make something clear to you. Clearly, the demons were afraid to go back to wherever they'd come from. So there must be some kind of horrible torment for them as well. in Satan's economy. We don't know exactly what that looks like, and it really doesn't matter. But they did not want to leave the country, either because they would fail at their mission, or they're actually beseeching the Lord of Heaven, the King of the Universe, to not send them back to where they should go, but to let them stay in swine. Swine being unclean animals. There is not much lower in that part of the world in terms of looking at animal life or any kind of life at all than a swine. And they would rather be there than go back to wherever they were bound and determined to go, right? And the swine said, oh no, we're not doing this. The swine ran off over the hill. It drove the swine mad, okay? And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now, he will depart here in a minute, but it's also interesting, within a very short time, he does come back and he's welcomed. So it takes people, when they're shocked like this, a little bit of time to kind of adjust their heads to it. But he was welcomed later on. In verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So here we go back again with the idea of this love, right? Both this guy and Zacchaeus, what do we see afterwards? Dramatic results, right? Really dramatic results. All right, we've got one more example, and then I'm going to kind of tie this all up for you. I'd like you to go to Luke 7, please. Now, I didn't tell you the title of this message when we started because I didn't want to give it away. And I'll tell you after we get there. But in Luke 7, we're going to start out in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. So this is a Pharisee who is earnestly seeking to talk to him. He's not a scoffer per se. He wants to know more. He's inviting Jesus into his home. Okay? And even then, it's a somewhat big deal. This is after John. They met with John's disciples. He's starting to, fairly early on in his ministry, but he's starting to take on a lot of importance. People are starting to notice him, okay? And this Pharisee wants to know more about him, and I think in a legitimate way. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, there's some allusion to this being Mary later on. There's certainly a similar instance with her. But in any case, it's just mentioned as a sinner here. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat within the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And what does that mean? A sinner touching you, if somebody is unclean, the idea is if you touch them, you become unclean, right? So if a harlot, I'm just using an example. A harlot is unclean. If she touches you and you're hobnobbing with her, you're unclean not only physically but figuratively. So this is sort of a big deal to the Pharisee. And Jesus, now remember, he thought this within himself. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And then he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So, this important truth brings us to the idea of the title for this message, which is the greatest commandment. And before we talk too much about what we just discussed, we're going to cite two references that are similar discussions. The first one being Matthew 22. And we're going to start in verse 34. This is shortly after Jesus shut down the Sadducees for their trying to trip him up on the details of the resurrection. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Likewise, flip over to Mark and chapter 12. And you're going to verse 28 when you get there. So this is, contextually, we're given some slightly different details here. And one of the scribes, in verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now this is the same context, right? He just talked about the resurrection before. And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offering and sacrifices. It's similar to what David said in Psalm 51, right? And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So we only get Matthew kind of glossing over that they were trying to trip him up. But this guy actually said, hey, he really answered me here with some real, with something that's real and genuine. And he, this man speaks truth. And Jesus responded to that. Now, we know this is the greatest commandment. We know all the law and prophets entirely hang on this commandment. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And the second being like unto that, that we love our neighbor as ourself. So when we look back, when we look at Zacchaeus and the dramatic results he saw, and we look at the woman, right? And she has this, where much is forgiven, there much love is, right? And we look at the demoniac in the, amongst the Gadarenes, and we see how he wanted to be with his Savior all along. And then he goes and publishes what Christ told him to do. Where much is forgiven, much there's much love. Where little is forgiven, there's little love. So my unction to you tonight, my urging to you tonight is see yourself as God sees you without Christ. See yourself as not a Pharisee would see himself. Don't see yourself as not a bad guy with a few problems, because that's not who God tells us to be. See yourself as strip away all the blood that Christ has applied to your account and see yourself of all the wretchedness in your heart. And you can't help seeing how much you need to be forgiven of. And therefore, you can't help but love Christ more. Right? If we see ourselves the way Christ sees us without his efficacious blood applied to us, we can't help but be disgusted with ourselves. And as we get older, we certainly see ourselves more that way. Right? We certainly, the more I see myself in the light of Christ's word and his spirit, the more I'm disgusted with me. And the only reason I can do anything and perform anything well is because of him working through me, right? And that makes me love him more, because he can work outside of me. He uses me in spite of myself. And that's what these people, these examples we looked at, got. They got the idea that they were so worthy of destruction and had so much to be forgiven of. Why couldn't he do, the Lord couldn't do much in these places where they were filled with self-righteous Pharisees or people that knew him growing up? Because they refused to believe. Because they didn't want some snotty-nosed kid. Because in our congregation, they didn't want Eli growing up and calling me on something I may be doing wrong because he was a snotty-nosed kid and I remember him that when he was that big. Rather than casting aside their pride and looking at what the truth of what God calls us all to do, which is faith and repentance, right? And so when we see ourselves like Christ wants us to see him, see ourselves, we see ourselves as this wicked woman. We see ourselves as Zacchaeus. We see ourselves as this demoniac. We're under bondage to demons and the god of this world. We're under bondage to our own sin and chasing the things of this world. We're under bondage maybe to harlotry of this world. And all of us here need to consider that in our own hearts. And when we do that, we're going to be able to love Christ and therefore each other better and be used more of the Lord. And we certainly need that in this day and age, and we certainly need it in our little church and our church family and our individual families and in the spheres we work in and move in. So I hope that is a blessing to you tonight. It was a blessing to me to study it, and I think that the Lord opened my eyes in some things here, and it was something that has picked me up because of it. Why don't I close this in prayer, and I'll turn it back over to Andrew. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples you've given us. Thank you for what you did in their life and what you've done in our life, Lord. And thank you for giving us the insight of all we've been forgiven of, Lord. Help us to love you first and foremost in our life. Help us to trust you first and foremost above all things. And help us to communicate your love to the lost and dying world around us. I pray that you'll bless us all, use us for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.